Turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you will. You might remember that as we studied through the first chapter, we found out that Paul was very proud of what the gospel accomplished in Thessalonica. After he was rudely beaten in Philippi, you might have thought that he would limp back to Antioch and rested for a while, right? But instead, he picked up his bloodied body and he marched boldly into Thessalonica and reasoned with them in the Scriptures. And he preached Jesus Christ to them and showed them from the Old Testament Scriptures how Jesus would come and suffer and die in order to pay the penalty for sins. And there was a great reception of the gospel there in Thessalonica. It says some of the Jews and many of the Gentiles believed. And a church was founded there in Thessalonica. Now this was a good place for a church, by the way, because people were passing through Thessalonica every day. It was a merchant city and it was on the main highway from Asia Minor in the east to Rome in the west. And look what happened. The gospel started sounding out, it says, to these surrounding cities. Look in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1. So that you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. So Paul was so happy that his ministry there in Thessalonica had been fruitful. And he viewed the fruitfulness, this is key here, he viewed their fruitfulness as vindication of his own ministry. You have to understand that Paul was challenged at every turn by the Jews. And they challenged his authority. And they challenged the validity of his ministry. And so Paul was very quick to defend his ministry for Christ. Paul was very careful in his ministry to do things right. He wanted it to be by the power of God. He wanted it to be by the power of the gospel and not by his own strength. And so we're going to find here in our text a detailing of Paul's manner of ministry. In what way did he minister to them? And his manner of preaching in order to confirm his message. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It says, they themselves, that is those in Macedonia and Achaia, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But the Thessalonians themselves also knew that the manner of Paul's preaching was true and effective. Take a look at verse 1 of chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, not only those in Macedonia and Achaia know, but you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. So, they know, the Macedonians and Achaeans, and you know, Paul says. They know that my manner of preaching was right and that it was effective. And you know that my manner of preaching was right and that it was effective. So this morning we're going to take a look at Paul's manner of ministry and his manner of preaching. How did Paul do it? In what way did he do it? What attitudes did he have? What methods did he use? And hopefully this will provide us with a guide for how we should do it, you see. I want you to notice that it is Paul's manner of ministry that is at issue in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 2. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, we were bold. In verse 3, take a look at verse 3. It's verses 3 through 6 where he talks about the sincerity of his ministry. Look in verse 4. Our goal was to please God and not men. Verse 5, we did not use flattering words. Verse 5, we did not do it with a covetous heart. Verse 6, we didn't do it for glory. Verse 7, we were gentle. Verse 8, we were affectionate toward you. Verse 9, we worked day and night so that we wouldn't be a burden to you. Verse 10, we lived our lives in a holy, just, and unblameable way. Verse 11, we exhorted you like a father does a son. You see how he, in many ways, tells them what manner of preaching he engaged in with them. Now, as I have reviewed this passage, it seems that the manner of Paul's preaching can be boiled down to four essential elements. Let me just enumerate these for you. First of all, preaching should be in boldness, and we're going to talk about what that means. Verse 2. Secondly, preaching should be with sincerity, should not be fake, should not be saying words that you don't mean in your heart. Thirdly, it should be with gentleness in verses 7 through 9. And lastly, with moral purity in verses 10 through 12. I think we all know here that the substance of preaching is very important. Paul told Timothy, preach the word and study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so preaching has to be filled with great substance. But Christian ministry is also attended by a certain spirit. And I think we will see some of the spirit of Paul's ministry in our text for this morning. As you can tell, this passage is particularly interesting to me as a preacher. Maybe the right adjective isn't interesting, but challenging maybe. Challenges me as a preacher and a pastor. But it should also be interesting to you as a church, because it gives us a good guideline as to the proper spirit and manner of Christian ministry. These are the qualities that we should look for and expect in our pastors and in our teachers and in our deacons and in all gospel ministers. Let me say, first of all, that I hope to cultivate these qualities in my ministry here. And I hope that you will recognize some of these qualities more and more in me. And I hope that you appreciate those qualities to the extent that they are evident in your pastor. Of course, no one is perfect. But we must strive to be perfect, right? And I want you to watch to see if God works these things in me. But I want you to notice first that the preaching of Paul was bold. It says in verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, what we want to do is evaluate what Paul meant to be bold in preaching the gospel. First of all, I'd like to consider what it is not. Many people have a wrong idea as to what boldness is. Being bold does not mean being arrogant. It does not mean being a bully. It does not mean being oppressive. It does not mean running roughshod over everyone else. It does not mean speaking over everyone so as to drown them out. It doesn't mean being rude, and it doesn't mean preaching loud, does it? If it did, I'd be in trouble. I'm not a loud person. Pretty quiet. Not against preaching loud, that's people's personality, but loudness in itself is not boldness. Some preachers preach loud and some preachers preach softly, and that may be their personality, but the loud preacher is not more bold than the soft-spoken preacher. Boldness is not measured by decibels. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, let's read it carefully, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." So based on this verse, at least, here is boldness. When they beat you, keep on preaching. Preaching the truth in the face of much contention. This is what characterized the preaching of Paul. The Jews ran him out of city after city, and he just kept going to the next city. What if he had quit at Philippi? Why? There would be not a church at Thessalonica. And so when Paul walked into Thessalonica to preach the gospel, it was an act of boldness. He wasn't afraid to preach the truth. He wasn't afraid to keep on preaching the gospel. Now, Paul may have preached softly, who knows? But when he opened his mouth to preach the gospel, in the face of much contention, it says, this was boldness. To stand relentlessly on the truth of the Word of God is boldness. Even though the world hates it, and the world rejects it, and even though in some places of the world they beat the preachers of it, the bold preacher keeps on preaching the Word. Pastors sometimes are troubled by people who don't like the truth of the Word of God. To be more specific, maybe, we don't like the doctrine of election, Pastor. We don't like the thought of predestination either. We don't like the sovereignty of God. Furthermore, you are preaching a little too much on sin. We don't like that too much. And sometimes the pastor is tempted just to water everything down so that no one has any complaints, you see. But the bold pastor says, "Thus saith the Lord," you see. Boldness is not how loudly you can make a point, but it is the preaching of the Word of God in the face of opposition. Now, I'd have to say that I've been highly blessed here because I haven't had one word of opposition as far as I know. Maybe behind my back. Never heard any. 4 years and no one has threatened to beat me yet. The church, this church, has received the preaching gladly from the very start. And I'm very thankful for that because I'm not sure how thick-skinned I really am, you see. I don't know. I haven't had that experience yet. But Paul was required to be very bold because they took his shirt off of him and they lashed his back because of the gospel. What gives a preacher this kind of boldness? Well, it must be, first of all, his deep conviction of the supreme authority of the truth of God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, you might look at it, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." God handed Paul the gospel and said, "I'm entrusting this valuable thing to you. Go preach it." And Paul put the gospel in his pocket and he took it from city to city. Paul knew that he was entrusted with a very valuable commodity, and so he was bold in the face of persecution. Listen to what the psalmist said about the judgments of God, the very Word of God. It says in Psalm 19:10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." So Paul was bold, first of all, because of the message which he bore. Secondly, Paul was bold because of the power of God behind the message. Take a look at verse 2. "We were bold," and what is the next three words? "In our God to speak unto you the gospel." Really, the confidence of the preacher is a confidence in God. I hope you know that. I hope you know that the preacher is not very confident in himself. He may act confident. I can assure you that he's not. But he's very confident in God. The preacher is not bold because he is self-confident. True pulpit courage should not be confused with audacity, arrogance, and self-assurance. But true pulpit courage is a quiet confidence in the God behind the message. And if a man has such courage, he preaches the Word of God despite much contention, as it says in our text. But let me go on and say that the preaching of Paul was sincere. I want you to take a look at verse 3, first of all. It says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." So let's evaluate briefly these three abuses of the preaching process. First of all, preaching is not to be deceitful. It seems to me that this means that the gospel preacher is to preach the gospel without ulterior motives. The preacher is not trying to raise money. He is not trying to increase his membership. He is not trying to gain in popularity in the community. He is not trying to make a name for himself. He is not trying to achieve a higher salary. But he is simply trying to preach the gospel. He is not changing the gospel message at all. He is not avoiding part of the Word of God. He doesn't overemphasize parts of the message that fit his agenda, but he is preaching the Word of God truthfully and accurately as it is written in the Scriptures. So I think that's what Paul meant when he said, "Don't preach out of deceit." Secondly, preaching is not to be of uncleanness. The truthful preaching of the Word of God will lead people to holy living. That is the very nature of the Word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation, and it is the power of God unto sanctification. The very purpose of the Word of God is to change the heart from immorality to morality, from impurity to purity, from unholy living to holy living, and true preaching will have a holy effect upon the heart. The words of Jesus and the doctrine of Jesus always led the hearer to godliness. 2 Timothy 6:3 says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness," you see. On the other hand, there is a kind of preaching that does not lead to cleanness or godliness. Paul called it in 2 Timothy 2:16, vain babblings. He said, "But shun vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." If I ever start babbling and not teaching the Word of God, just get somebody else. Thirdly, preaching is not to be of guile. Preaching is not to be of guile. To preach with guile is to be deceitfully cunning. That's what guile means. It is to trick the hearer into believing something that is not true. It is to push a heretical viewpoint upon an unsuspecting hearer. And of course, the gospel preacher has no such purpose at all. He has no ill motives except to present the gospel in its purest form. And so Paul says in verse 3 that his exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. Fourthly, with regard to sincere preaching, preaching is not to be man-pleasing. This is in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. It says there, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." It seems here that Paul is saying that his aim in preaching was not to flatter men so as to win their applause. Paul didn't prepare his sermon so that he would get a standing ovation at the end. But he prepared his sermon so as to please God. Now let me say here that this does not mean that good preaching is always offensive preaching. A good preacher knows how to preach the truth without being brutish about it. He knows how to prick the heart with the truth without being rude and boorish. It seems that Paul tried to accommodate all men in his ministry without compromising the truth of God. But in the end, the truth of God is the final goal. When a preacher is preparing a sermon, his main thought is whether or not he is conveying the truth of God. That dominates my thinking when I'm preparing a sermon. And it's not whether I'm pleasing men. That thought does not cross my mind, thankfully. Nextly, preaching is not to be for personal gain. It says, not a cloak of covetousness. Do you see that in verse 5? The idea here is that the true preacher is not preaching as a pretense for the sake of promoting the schemes of covetousness. Years ago, sadly, I was playing a round of golf with a young preacher that I had just met. I was young at the time myself. I believe I was a Bible college student at the time, and I asked him how much study he had to do in order to prepare his sermons. I didn't know yet. But I was astonished at his answer. He said, oh, not much at all. I just try to keep them entertained. I promise you that's what he said. I have a witness to that. My other friend was there. We talk about that as we've talked about it for 40 years now. Now that I know that it takes great effort to understand and preach the Scriptures and to prepare substantial sermons, I cannot believe that statement. I'd have to say that if he was just trying to entertain the congregation, then he was just using the pulpit to make a living. Paul said, I did not use the pulpit as a cloak of covetousness. Nextly, preaching is not for personal glory, in verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, Paul says, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Let me say that Paul could have marched into town and demanded all sorts of perks and advantages as an apostle of Christ. He could have exerted his authority. He could have demanded financial support while he was there. The Pope was recently in the United States, and I noticed that he was transported around in his Pope-mobile, they called it. Paul could have demanded to be transported on his donkey-mobile, but he didn't want to be burdensome to them. This is the nature of true ministry. The minister is not interested in promoting or invoking his own authority. He's not trying to control by the power of his own position. And especially he is sensitive to being a burden on others. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. I hope that you're getting a sense here and a feel for the nature of true gospel ministry. So we have seen that the true gospel minister is bold. That is, he's not frightened away by persecution or by much contention. Secondly, we have seen that the true gospel minister is sincere. There are no secret motives, especially no ill motives, no personal agendas behind his ministry. His whole focus is on the Word of God. But then I want you to notice next that the preaching of Paul was gentle. Do you see that in verse 7? We were gentle among you. Rather than using his authority, Paul preferred to use only the mildest and gentlest methods to win them to Christ. This reminds me of how Paul treated Philemon, do you remember? Paul could have ordered Philemon to receive Onesimus, but instead he begged him. And when Paul came calling with the gospel, he came with great kindness and gentleness. Now, I find it hard to believe that any true minister of Christ is mean-spirited or brutish in any way. If he's a mean man and a brutish man and a controlling man, then you wonder if he is Christ's man. Gentleness is, after all, a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? In Galatians 5:22, it's what the Spirit produces in the Christian. Anyone led by the Spirit of God is gentle. And especially a minister and a preacher of the gospel is gentle. He is gentle in spirit, and he is gentle in his treatment of the brethren. I want you to notice how gentle Paul was among the Thessalonians. Look at verse 7. He says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children." Now, if you read this casually, you might think that Paul is saying that he is as gentle as a nurse who cares for a child. That might be the first way that you would read that. But you lose some of the force with that reading. What the verse is really saying is that Paul was as gentle as a nursing mother, you see, who cherishes her own child. Do you see that? So you have the picture of a mother cradling her own suckling child to her breast, and she is cherishing her child. And Paul says, "This is how gentle I was with you." See how gentle a pastor must be? He must not be harsh, but very gentle with the flock, like a mother holding her little baby. You might also notice later in the passage that he refers to a father. Like a father, you see. And then notice that the preaching of Paul was very affectionate in verse 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." Seems that Paul had a tender longing in his heart for them. I believe that Paul had a real feeling, real compassion. His was not just a cold, detached ministry, but it was a warm and engaged ministry. He was affectionately desirous of them. So much so that he was willing to die for them. Now, when it says there that he was willing to impart his own soul, I think what he's saying is, "I'm willing to give up my life for you." He was willing to give the heart in earnest affection to the fullest extent. And finally, I want you to notice that the ministry of Paul was accompanied by consistent Christian behavior. So sad when you see on the TV Christian ministers purporting to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then a little later you hear that they've gotten into trouble. They've committed gross sins. Paul says, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Paul was not a Christian minister in word only, but his behavior among them was also Christian. It was holy and just and unblameable. This is the great challenge of Christian ministers, to live the life that they preach so as not to give offense to the gospel, so as not to give offense to those who are outside the faith and may be watching, and so as not to give offense to those in the church. And so I hope you see the manner of Paul's preaching in this passage. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you once again, thanking you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God, which teaches us so much with very few words. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry that you've given us here. We thank you for this church. We thank you for hearts that love you and for lives that reflect you. And we pray that you would continue to work in each soul here to produce fruit unto the kingdom. Be with us as we leave this place and as we honor you with our daily lives. And we ask this in Christ's name.